Being here this weekend, a few days, I am actually from this area. We live about 2 miles from here. And I saw a few people that I know. Many of you I don't know. So let me do an introduction of myself. I wish somebody else would do that, but I'll tell you a little bit about who I am. I was born in Alberta, Canada. That's the southern part of Alberta. And I actually grew up I was born and raised in a Hutterite colony. In my late teens, at 19, I left the Hutterite colony and lived in the area there, Sterling, Raymond, Lethbridge. Some of those town names might ring a bell with you and kind of place it. I lived around in that area for about a year and a half. At 21, which was a year and a half later, I moved to Ontario. And when you think about Ontario in relation to Alberta, don't think a few hours' drive. It's a ways. It's about 2,500 miles. I had been away from home about 400 miles. That's the furthest I've been away from home. So this was quite an undertaking for me at 21. During my time in Ontario, I attended SMBI two different times for one term, two different years. And then also, during my time in Ontario, I went on the water program with SMBI and went to Romania for 6 weeks. I went back to SMBI in 95, and that's where I heard about a volunteer opportunity in southern Indiana, which is known as, or where I went, is to Fresh Start Rehab Center. And I went there in 95 and was there for 2 years. During that time, my time of Bible school, I learned to know a lady from South Carolina. And so after my time at Fresh Start, I moved to South Carolina, where my girlfriend at the time was from. And that's where we got married. We got married in 97. We lived there till the spring of 99. And then we moved to Plain City. And we've been in Plain City since then. I work at Deeper Life Ministries, which is a arm of the Midwest Mennonite Fellowship, and I'm involved in marriage counseling. So that's kind of what got me up here, I think. Church-wise, we attend at BMA, or at United Bethel, which is a BMA affiliation. We are not members there. We've attended there for about 1 year. So that gives you a little bit of background to myself. My wife is Lucy, and we have 4 children. Hannah is 12. She just turned 12. Aaron is 10. Zachary is 7. And Zachary is up here with me. And Serena is 20 months. So that's our family. 21 months, that's right. Sorry, did I say 21 years? I said 21. Okay, she's 21 months. Thank you, Les. Well, for this afternoon, for this workshop, what I'd like to do is basically look at 3 questions and answer them in turn. 3 questions are: why the emphasis on the heart? The title of the workshop is Reaching the Heart in Counseling. So one of the things I think about right away is, why the emphasis on the heart? Secondly, what is the heart? When we talk about the heart, what do we mean? What do you conceptualize? What ideas come to your mind when you think about the heart? And lastly, I'd like to consider, what is this word counseling? What do we mean by counseling? Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here together. We thank you for the privilege of being your children. Thank you for your word, that through your word, we can know you. We pray that as we're together, that you would bless our time together. You have clarity of thought. Enable me by your grace to be your mouthpiece, to be your servant. And I pray also that you would give ears to hear, help the people to hear, help the people to evaluate the things that are said, and to evaluate them by your word. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified and we would learn of you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First question to consider, why the emphasis on the heart? Well, first reason is, when you think about the word heart, heart is used over 700 times in the Bible. That's why it's important to talk about the heart. If the Bible uses a word 700 times, a word like heart, a significant word like heart, that means it's important. The heart is a major emphasis in the Old Testament. I'll break this down into 2 points. Major emphasis in the Old Testament, which is the word heart is used 664 times in the Old Testament alone. Here are some references, some significant times when the word heart is used. Okay, it would take way too long to get all the references, but I just picked out a few significant verses that address, that have the word heart in them. And there's significant meaning in those contexts about the heart of man. That's what it's talking about. And this one, Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is the context of just prior to God revealing, telling Noah what to do. Here's God's summary about the heart of man. Not a good picture. In the book of Exodus, there are at least 20 references concerning Pharaoh's hard heart. That's significant. Thirdly, God's people were to seek him with all their heart. Deuteronomy 4:29. God's people were to love him with all their heart. The wanderings of the Israelites in the desert were to humble, test, and reveal their hearts, to see whether they would trust God or someone or something else. That's a major verse in the Old Testament about the heart of man, about the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. It was a threefold purpose. One is to humble them, to test them, to reveal their hearts. When you think about revealing the hearts, think of the word to make known, to expose, to lay bare. That's the idea of the word. It is in the heart that God's people are to guard against the deception. Okay, that's a major theme in the Old Testament. New Testament is this word deception. And deception takes place in the heart. God's people are to guard against deception of trusting other gods, loving other gods. But to do that, we do that with the heart. The heart is what God sees and uses to evaluate a person in contrast to what man sees. What man sees is outward appearance. That's all we can see. But God, he sees right to the heart. This is the account, 1 Samuel 16:7 is the account where Samuel was sent down to Bethlehem to anoint this young man, or this man that God had chosen to be king. When Samuel got there, first person he saw was Eliab. And Eliab was good looking. He was of stature. He was tall. Maybe he was strong. Maybe he had obviously the outward appearance of a kingly person. But God rebuked Samuel when he said, I don't look at the outward man as man does. God looks at the heart. And so those 6 boys came in front of Samuel. None of them was chosen. The one that was chosen was actually out with the sheep. God looks at the heart. Man sees the outward appearance. The Lord honors a broken and a contrite heart. When you think about a broken or contrite, those are similar words. Broken and contrite is a heart that's humble. When we think of broken or contrite, we think of crushed. And in the sense of humbly being broken. Broken for sin. That's words that are connected with that, with contrite. It is the heart of man that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Just last week, last Sunday, Clyde preached on this verse. Clyde is the pastor lead pastor at UB. And he preached about the deceitfulness of the heart of man. It's deceitful above all things. Above all things. Think about things that are deceitful. You know deceitful people? Okay, the heart is deceitful above that. Their heart is actually what deceives them. It is in their heart that people set up idols. Ezekiel 14, verse 3. These people came before Ezekiel and they wanted a word from the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Ezekiel and he said, these people have set up idols in their hearts. I'm not going to give them anything. Not only is it a major emphasis in the Old Testament, it's a major emphasis in the New Testament. Heart is used 98 times in the New Testament. It is the pure in heart who are blessed, Matthew 5:8. Sinful conduct proceeds from a sinful heart. Jesus said that in Matthew 15:19. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart is compared to a treasure chest. Think about a treasure chest, a box that has treasures in them. Okay, whatever that treasure chest is full of, okay, that's compared to the heart, that's what's going to come out. New Testament emphasizes the heart. Conduct of people reflects abundance of heart. Think about that. Okay, I'm assuming we're not used to thinking like that. We're used to thinking the other way around. Okay, we're not used to thinking conduct, the things that people do, reflect abundance, like an overflow. It's full and overflowing. Okay, how do you tend to think about the heart? The preaching of the apostles in Acts pricked the hearts of the listeners. In this context here, it was Peter. Peter preached, and the message was convicting, and it convicted their hearts. That's powerful preaching. Stephen addressed the Sanhedrin members as stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Notice, he says in heart and ears. What's he referring to when he says in heart and ears? We'll get to that later. Peter rebuked Simon, the sorcerer. Okay, we say this, Simon the sorcerer. Actually, he was the former sorcerer. He didn't address them as a sorcerer. He addressed them like he would any believer. Notice what he said, that his heart was not right in the sight of God. Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch that his water baptism was conditioned on him believing with all his heart. That's the only condition that he had for him. He asked, here's some water. Can we be baptized? Can I be baptized? He said, if you believe with all your heart, there's nothing that can stop you. The new birth. Being a believer, the new birth is conditioned on personal faith in the heart that Christ died and rose from the dead, Romans 10:9. But if you believe with your heart, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. It is the word of God that discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. You see that the word of God gets right to the heart. But we haven't looked at it yet. What is the heart? What are you referring to? Well, first I'd like to establish just this, that the Bible emphasizes the heart. It does. Just selection of verses here. It is in the heart that believers commit idolatry and spiritual adultery and then fight outwardly with others. We tend to think the other way. We tend to think that people commit spiritual adultery and then their heart departs from the Lord. No, the Bible doesn't talk about it that way. The Bible says they first depart in their heart, and then their conduct reflects that their heart has departed from the Lord, or that they have other things in their heart that they shouldn't have. Why the emphasis on the heart? Let me summarize it. Just like there is an organic relationship, just like there is an organic relationship between the tree and its fruit, the well and the water, there is an organic relationship between the heart and the conduct. You follow that? When you plant an apple tree, you get peaches. Okay? At home, just a couple miles from here, I enjoy interacting, playing around, experimenting with fruit trees. I've done it a couple of years. And last year, we planted peach trees. One peach tree, I guess. It was last year, 2 years ago. Anyway, this year, lo and behold, I went out, and there were apples on it. It was hard to fathom. I couldn't believe it. We planted grapes. Grapes. You know what came? You know what they produced? Apples. Our chickens, they lay snakes. No, it doesn't work like that. There's an organic relationship between the tree and its fruit, a well, its water, the heart, the conduct. You can't separate the two. Why the emphasis on the heart? Because what you do outwardly is a reflection of the heart. The heart always directs, shapes, governs, drives behavior. Second thing to consider, second point, what is the heart? When we talk about the heart, what do we mean? Okay. Here's some common understandings about the heart. When you read dictionaries, or you read a lot of books, you hear people talk about it. Here's different ways that the heart is described. What is the heart? Common usage, it's the feeling side of a person over against the intellectual side. When you think of the feeling side, you think of romance, okay, and that would be like Valentine's Day. You see these hearts, and that's okay to think about it that way. So when we think about the heart, or common usage is, it's the feeling side of a person. When you think about sports, you hear the word sometimes, he played with heart, meaning that their feelings were into it. They play with a lot of passion, a lot of zeal. Okay, I was sitting in on one of the workshops, and the brother there spoke with conviction. He spoke with passion. He was into his message. We could say he spoke with heart. But when I say with heart, I mean it differently. A dictionary usage. Notice how Webster's uses the word. The emotional or moral as distinguished from the intellectual nature. A generous disposition, we think about the heart. People use it that way. A generous disposition, we think about compassion. We think it is connected to the heart. A leader with heart, we think of a leader with feeling or with drive, with conviction. Okay, some of those words enter in. Courage, ardor. Never lose heart, that is courage. Another way it's used is one's innermost character, feelings, or inclinations. He knew it in his heart, or a man after my own heart, that's how we sometimes talk. Another way is the central or innermost part. Okay, there's some accuracy there. Okay, when I say accuracy, I mean accuracy by some standard. We'll come to that. The essential or most vital part of something is when we think about the heart. There's some accuracy there. The online dictionary usage is from yourdictionary.com. The human heart considered as the center or source of emotions, personality, attributes, etc. Notice specifically, inmost thoughts and feelings. Okay, they add a little bit more than what Webster's would. The source of the emotions, one's emotional nature. Notice how the feelings are connected to that. The mood or the feeling, to have a heavy heart. Common views. Okay, as a result of that, there's a common view of how people think about the heart, how they conceptualize it. Okay, here's somewhat, I'm not sure if I'm accurate in portraying it accurately, how some people perceive or picture the heart. I'll do my best. If it's not accurate, please be long-suffering with me. Common views of the heart, it's like a leaky vessel. Okay, it's like a cup, maybe that has a crack in it, that continually leaks out. Okay, so that's how the heart is conceived or perceived in the minds of people, or how they view it commonly. It's a leaky vessel. Or like an empty vessel. It's like instead of this water bottle being full, okay, the heart is sometimes viewed as being empty. Okay, that it's not leaky, okay, if I take a knife and poke this, that would be one view. Another view would be empty it out and then you have an empty heart. Okay, that's a common view of the heart. And here then how it carries forward. Okay, it's an empty vessel. Notice, sinful activities, things that people do, are attempts to fill an emptiness. Do you understand the plausibility of that? Do you follow that? Okay. Maybe I'm assuming too much. Notice how the Bible talks about it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you think about emptiness, okay, when you have something that's empty, you don't have anything in it. Okay? Well, the Bible talks about it as being full and overflowing of something. You see, the heart is never empty. The heart is always full of something. The question is, what is it full of? Well, be observant, listen well. You'll find out what the heart is full of. Major way of understanding the inner part of a person. Sometimes the heart is viewed as wounded or damaged. Okay, it's this vessel or this component of personhood that is wounded, and maybe it can be repaired, but it's severely damaged, and something has to happen to it to have it brought back to its original state or healed or something. Sometimes it's viewed as wounded or damaged. And the Bible does talk about the broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. But the way it's used is different than this context would use it. This is a context of the broken spirit, the broken and contrite heart. That's a heart that God likes. And how do we think about it? We think of something that's crushed and we want to give up on life. And yet the Lord loves a heart that's broken, that's contrite, that's humble about its sin. Psalm 51 is actually the context of David confessing his sin with Bathsheba. Or sometimes the Bible uses the words as, like, the words of a talebearer are as wounds that go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Okay, when the Bible uses the terms like are as wounds, okay, it doesn't mean it's a wound. It means it's hurtful. Things that people say, especially when it's gossip, it can be very painful. It does. It does affect the heart. Sometimes the heart is viewed as trustworthy. Like, trust your heart. That's sometimes how it's used. Follow your heart. Have you heard advice like that? Okay, that is advice that is diametrically opposed to what the scriptures teach. That's dangerous advice. That is foolish. Actually, the Bible says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. So the heart is not trustworthy. Actually, you consider Jeremiah 17:9, and you always have a big question. Always have a big question when you come to conclusions. Don't trust your own heart. It'll delude you, lead you astray. Okay, here's a model, just carrying forward. Here's a model of how I picture it based on a misunderstanding of the heart. Okay, when you think about people live in a world. Okay, this circle represents your world or the world the person lives in. In this world, okay, they have a history to them. So the things to consider are their family of origin. Like, where did they come from? Who's their mom? Who's their dad? Who's their sister? Who's their brother? That's helpful. Who are their grandparents? What context did they grow up in life? Crisis events of their life. Those are things to consider. Significant relationships that they've been in. Painful experiences. Okay, that's one area to consider as you counsel a person is consider the world in which they live. Where do they actually live? Find them in their world. Second one is just presently, where do they live? And usually it's the emphasis on what are you going through that's hard? Okay, who can say, well, I don't go through difficult experiences? If you want to find people, talk about where it's hard for them. You usually locate them. The heart is conceptualized like this, okay? That I personally use this illustration to some degree. We understand when we use this heart shape, like we think of Valentine's, okay, the heart of man looks nothing like that. Okay, that's just a concept that we connect with heart. Okay, so if you're thinking about, well, let me give you an illustration. My brother-in-law went to the doctor. The doctor told him, you need to have open heart surgery Monday. That was on Thursday or Friday. Okay, when they go to do heart surgery, I hope they're not going to look for something like this. They're not going to find it. Don't you look for something like this. This is just an illustration when we talk about the heart. Here's how the heart is conceptualized when you think of it as a leaky, empty vessel. And primarily of emotions. Okay? Here's what it is. Heart is primarily emotions, things that you feel. Well, what happens if that is the way you view the heart? Actually, you lose sight of the heart. What is predominant here? How you feel. And that's why you do what you do, because you feel this way. Okay? This is somewhat depicting how the heart is a leaky vessel. Okay? That it's this thing that is empty, that is needy, that needs to be filled with something. And so what does it need to be filled with? Well, it needs to be filled with Christ. Christ can fill your unmet needs. Like if you grew up in a setting where, or in a family, where your needs were not met, okay, Christ can fill those needs. And so the primary interaction between people helping people has to do with what are they feeling and what have they experienced in their world. Okay, and I'm not saying that has nothing to do with it, but my concern is that that's primarily where it goes, is how do you feel, what have you experienced? And is that actually a biblical portrayal of the heart? Biblical uses of the heart. Let's talk about, not how people talk about it, let's come back to the scriptures. How did the scriptures talk about the heart? Like I said earlier, the word heart is used over 700 times in the Bible. 664 times in the Old Testament, 98 times in the New Testament. Biblical words that are used interchangeably with heart. Interchangeably or parallel with. Heart and spirit is used interchangeably. Here's some verses. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that are of a contrite spirit. If you're familiar with Hebrew parallelism, okay, the words are used interchangeably. One line will say something, the next line will expand on it. But it's not talking about two different things. It's talking about the same idea. So the word heart and spirit is used interchangeably. A broken heart, a contrite spirit. Those words are similar. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Used interchangeably. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. See, the two together, heart and spirit, are used interchangeably. Heart and soul is used interchangeably. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Deuteronomy 11:13. Heart and thoughts are connected, used interchangeably. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Notice the connection. Heart and thoughts are same place, same idea. Heart, soul, and mind is used interchangeably. Jesus said unto them, New Testament reference, Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Other passages would actually expand on it more, use more words. Okay? Does that mean there's more parts to a person? No, he's just using more references to refer to the same place, the same thing, the same part within the heart, which is the heart. Heart and mind is used interchangeably. This is the Lord speaking to Samuel or Eli, I'm not sure which one. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. He's talking about God's heart, God's mind. And not as Moses, this is a New Testament reference. Notice how the word mind and heart is used the same. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 14 and 15. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remained at the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Word heart and mind is used interchangeably. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Biblical words that are contrasted with heart. Okay? Not used parallel, used in contrast. Outward appearance. We read that passage earlier. The only part that is contrasted in the Bible with heart is the outer man. The outward appearance in Samuel, when God said to Samuel, you look at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. There's the contrast. And in Matthew 15:8, where Jesus said, these people draw close to me with their mouths, but their, notice the contrast, but their hearts are far from me. So what's the connection? That organic relationship, there's a gap between what people say and what people do. Why is that gap? Here's a quote by Jay Adams. In order to help us better understand the biblical meaning of heart, let us ask, what then is set over against the heart, if anything? The answer is always, without exception, the visible outer man. That's the only contrast. Worship that one gives with his heart, with his lips, outer, visible, audible worship, when his heart, the inner, invisible, inaudible, is far from God, is a good example of this contrast. Matthew 15:8. We are instructed that man looks at the outward appearance, but, in contrast, God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Without multiplying reference, it is safe to say that everywhere the Bible uses the word heart to speak of inner man, or as Peter put it in a thoroughly definitive way, the hidden man of the heart, plainly then the heart in the Bible is the inner life that one lives before the Lord and himself, a life that is unknown by others because it is hidden from them. It is natural, therefore, to identify the heart with the conscience, as some writers do, and it is in the heart that the fool or evil slave speaks to himself, from the heart, which is the source or treasure house from which outer words and actions spring, comes sins. One may sin in his heart, even though he has not sinned outwardly. Therefore, a person must be cleansed in his heart. It is the pure in heart who are blessed. To believe with the heart and to confess with the mouth leads to salvation, because both inner and outer man conforms. There is a genuine, not hypocritical, or only outward faith. From J. Adams, More Than Redemption. Functions attributed to the heart. Okay, this is more like a Bible study. Okay? Functions attributed to the heart that the Bible takes these functions, the things that the heart does, okay, the things that we tend not to think as with heart. Okay, the Bible connects those with the heart. The thought, mind, the thinking, those three, the rationale, the reasoning, the pondering, the evaluating, the weighing, the deciding, the willing, the planning, the believing, the doubting, those things are all done in the heart. Okay, when I talk about the heart, or when I talk about thoughts and feelings, especially when I talk about thoughts, distinguish thought from brain. Okay, don't associate the two. Do you understand what I'm saying? We tend to think, and we hear these terms. I hear these terms. Well, I believe it in my head, but not in my heart. You've heard that? Okay, that's unbiblical. That's not a way to think. That's not a biblical way to think. Here's reasons why. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. Where do people think? In their head. No, they don't think in their head. They proceed. Thoughts proceed from the heart. Now, it is the mind, even the mind, when you think about thoughts and mind, thought and mind is the same idea. When you think of brain and mind, that's not the same idea. The Bible never talks about the brain, but the Bible does talk about the mind. So distinguish brain from mind. Not the same thing. Notice other verses that illustrate or point to where thinking takes place. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Where do people think evil? In their hearts. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Not just evil thoughts, notice what other things proceed from the heart. Murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. We think of those things as coming out of the mouth. And they do, but they proceed from the heart. Acts, this is Peter preaching. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Notice where he was thinking these things. Simon the former sorcerer. "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts." Where do reasonings take place? In the heart. "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart." Do you find yourself ever saying things in your heart? Okay, if you don't, you haven't connected thoughts to heart. Start thinking that way. Here's what Esau said. "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother." He made a commitment in his heart. "Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer." Jesus speaking to his disciples, saying, hey, when trouble comes, settle it. Be committed to this. Not to meditate beforehand. Don't worry about what you're going to say when you're brought to trial. "Counsel in the heart of man." Okay, counsel is the idea of purposes or plans. "Counsel in the heart of man," or plans in the heart of man, is like deep water. Okay, it's not readily available. It's not readily seen why people do what they do. "For with the heart man believeth." We understand that verse, Romans 10:10. "And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened?" Talking to his disciples. Okay, their hearts were hardened. They wouldn't believe. Hardening of heart and unbelief is the same idea. Words that the Bible connects with the heart, feeling or emotions. "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him," where? At his heart. "And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack." Joseph, or Benjamin, telling his brothers what was happening when they were traveling back to Canaan the first time from Egypt. He found his money in his bag, and notice what he said, or what they said. "And their heart failed them, and they were afraid." They were scared. Why? Because this money was in the bag, and they knew it shouldn't be there. "And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not." Think about it. Joseph is gone at least 13 years, maybe more than that. And then Jacob gets a report that his son, that he grieved for so long, is alive. He thought he was dead. His heart fainted. He couldn't believe it. It was too much. "Wherefore the king saith unto them, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." This is the account where Nehemiah was before the king. Nehemiah had heard what was happening to the walls in Jerusalem. He heard the report. He had to go to the king for something. And the king saw. He said, The things that I'm seeing here is nothing but sorrow of heart. It grieved Nehemiah. And then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart?" Notice where Paul is grieved. He's grieved in his heart. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved." Notice again the connection to the heart. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Envy, conflict, or strife are issues in the heart. The Bible connects those things to the heart. "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth." Searching of heart is connected to the Bible. Or is connected, searchings are connected to the Bible. Or searchings, when the Bible uses the word, is connected to the heart. Here's a quote by Ted and Margie Tripp. "We think of the heart as the emotional organ and the mind as the cognitive organ, but the Bible does not support the idea. The decisions and choices we make in life originate with what we love and desire. The Bible refers to this source as the heart. Therefore, activities we identify as cognitive are activities of the heart. There are over 750 references to the heart in God's Word. The Scripture tells us that the heart conceals, discerns, instructs, meditates, muses, perceives, plans, plots, ponders things, and weighs. Though we know scientifically that it is the brain that processes and organizes data, it is the heart that directs those activities." Last part. What is counseling? Okay, the first question was, why the emphasis on the heart? Secondly, what is the heart? Lastly, how do you bring those two together to this issue of the heart? And why the emphasis on the heart? And then what is the heart? How do you put those together in counseling? Well, here's a model. Here's a way to think about it. Okay, this is one way to think about it. I'm not saying that this is the only way to think about it. Okay, but think critically about this, evaluated by God's word. Is this accurate or not? What is counseling? Biblical counseling is the application of God's word to a particular situation. Counseling. What is counseling? Counseling is taking a particular situation and applying God's word to it. Instructing people how to biblically live in this situation. Here's a model that I use with people when I interact with them. Okay, I don't start out with this. So I'm not saying sit down with a person, show them this, and they'll be on their way. No. That's not where you start. I'm saying this is a model that as you learn to interact with people, you can use it. It starts out, we have to think about counseling, interacting with people this way. Life happens under God. Counseling doesn't start with people. Counseling starts with God. God is the creator. He is the sustainer. When you think about counseling, think about counsel started in the Garden of Eden before sin ever took place, where God counseled Adam. He gave him instruction what he should do, what he should not do. Okay? Counseling is needful because man is dependent on God, not because people sin. It's not primarily because people sin. It's primarily, first, foremost, man was instructed, he was counseled by God before he ever sinned. Why? Because man is created dependent on God. Apart from God, nothing makes sense. Atheism, evolution, they don't make sense apart from God. So counseling starts with God. And so the question is always, people you interact with, what do they know about God? Now, that's not the first question that I ask, but that's one of the questions that's always in the back of my mind when I interact with people. Where's the Lord for this person? You always locate people in a situation. People live in this world. One of the ways to locate them, here's a few questions to consider. Historically, You want to find out. These are helpful to know. Just their family. Who is their family? Where is their family? Where do they come in their family? That's to locate people. Another area is crisis events, things that they've experienced, okay, that were difficult for them. Thirdly, significant relationships. Who did they have significant relationships with in their life? What were those relationships like? What experiences have they had, both good and difficult? You see, we tend to think that the difficult situations of life shape us, make us the way we are. But it's not just the difficult ones. Think about the blessings that some people lead people away from the Lord. They have so many things, and where's the Lord? I don't need the Lord. See, Proverbs talks about there's two sides to this. On the one side, what's his name? Solomon said, if it's Solomon that wrote that one proverb, he said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Why not? In poverty, I'll curse you. In difficulty, or in poverty, yeah, I'll curse you. In good times, he'll say, who needs the Lord? You see these hands? You see these fingers? These have worked for what I have. That's a delusion. So it's both difficulty and good. So when you think about interacting with people, don't just focus on the difficult. Many times the difficult is there. But there's also so many things that people have that actually turn them away from the Lord. They've been blessed abundantly. And their heart is just attaches itself to those things. So historically, the other is their present. Locate where they are presently, their life context, like where they live, significant relationships they have, their present family, and their present problems. And, you could add, their present blessings. Here's this part of the heart. Okay? Again, don't necessarily try to get inside people and look for this. It's not there. Okay, when I think about the heart, based on what we've looked at, here's what the heart is. Here's the functions of the heart. You think of thoughts, feelings, desires, plans, purposes, motives, decisions, passions, appetites, affections, perceptions, interpretations. All those things come from the heart. Okay, they're connected to the heart. The Bible connects them to the heart, not to some other place. What's in the heart always finds expression. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay, do you remember that organic relationship between the tree and its fruit, the well and its water, the heart and the speech or conduct? Okay, so consider what you have here. You have the sovereign God who is over all. Okay? There's nothing that comes into your life or in anybody else's life that has not passed the test of the Almighty. Does he know what's best? Is he able to stop some things from coming your way or to actually send some things into your life? Or are his hands tied in some situations? No. Notice the blue way at the top. We learn to know God based on his word. And you have an accurate understanding of the Lord when you stay with the word. So the Bible never portrays as God being out of control or something happening that the Lord doesn't know about. The Lord is always sovereignly in control. You have to convince people of that. Point people to the scripture. The Lord knows what he's doing with your life. There's nothing that's in your life that he doesn't know about. Notice that arrow there. Secondly, the things that happen in your world, they do affect your inner person. The inner person meaning they affect your heart. They affect how you think. They affect how you feel. They affect your desires. Okay? So notice, the things that the Lord sends into your life, okay, they affect you. You live in this world. You live in this body. You have this mind in you. And things affect you. Don't lose sight of that. The things that you experience significantly shape you. The things that you go through, They affect how you think. They affect how you interpret life. But notice that life is either interpreted from God's perspective or our own perspective. Notice how my world does affect my inner person. The Word of God discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Notice the first arrow from the sovereign God revealed in the Bible. Okay, the things that God allows into your life, in my life, He knows what He's doing. That's a process of coming to understand. That's what the brother Nelson was talking about last night when he talked about progressive sanctification. Okay, we enter relationship with the Lord by accepting Him into our life. But then you better get ready for some work. He used the illustration of the bicycle. That was a good illustration. A vehicle to become sanctified. Okay, if you think about your life, the things that you've gone through as a vehicle to put to death and to be made alive, you're well on your way of being sanctified. Notice that the things in my world affect me inwardly. Okay? But distinguish between the things that you experience do not make you the way you are. Okay? Biblical counsel recognizes that people are affected, people are shaped, people are influenced by the things that they experience. But those things in and of themselves never make people the way they are. So it holds people, this tension of, yes, you experience these things, but you have a responsibility that you don't let people off the hook before the Lord. They're accountable before God. And this green arrow, one of the things you want to do is you want to interact with people about, where is the Lord for you? Where is the Lord in this? How have you interpreted this? Where is the Lord? How have you thought about the Lord? Has the Lord been in this? Is the Lord involved in this? Or where is He? What you find in the green arrow is that's very difficult work to interact with people about where the Lord is. And that's where it's essential. If you're going to instruct, if you're going to interact with people accurately, you have to be in the Word. You have to be in the Word. You have to be in the Word. Sometimes people say to me, you know, you've interacted with people for so long, I bet you can see right through me. And I'm saying, that's dangerous. When I interact with people, I tend not to think. I try to avoid this thing of sizing up people. Why? Because only the Lord knows the heart. I try to interact with people where I love them. Even here, just interacting with people, I don't always look around, okay, I know why he's doing that. I know his motives for that. I know his motives. I don't do that. I try to avoid that. My interaction with people is just love people. Interact with people lovingly. Don't try to read them. Don't try to interpret them. Now, interacting with people, though, if they want to interact, I'm not afraid of that. But you think about counseling. We think about counseling as being this person sitting in this office behind this desk and writing down notes. Just a few months ago, I actually went to a psychiatrist or a psychologist's office and just observed him. I had some other things, and there's some other reasons why I was there, but just observing him. And he was not this professional that I thought he would be. I thought he'd be dressed up and everything. When I went in, he was wearing blue jeans. He was wearing just sneakers. His shirt was hanging out. And when he sat down on his chair, he put his feet up on the desk. And then he sat there and he took notes. Okay, sometimes we think about counseling as this professional person. Just, you tell them your problem, they'll figure you out, and they'll send you on your way. Well, that's not biblical. Biblical counsel is actually a brother or a sister interacting with each other, actually hearing them accurately, and connecting the things that they experience in their world. Find them in their world, where they are, and how that is affecting their heart. Where are they in heart with these things that are happening in their world? And you point them to God, practically. In many ways, preaching is like counseling, just it is much more practical. You can actually, in preaching, you kind of shoot like a shotgun. In counseling, it's like you use a rifle. You get down to talking about specific issues, specific things, situations that people are in, specific ways they think about it, specific fears they have about it, the things they want to avoid, and actually bring the Word of God to minister to them in that context. Notice again. It starts with the sovereign God is over life. He knows what he's doing. We live in God's world. He controls his world. The things that come into my life, they're under his control. It's good to know people. Find people in their world. Find out where people have been, things they've experienced. Get to the heart of people. Get to the heart of people by learning to know them based on how God describes people. Connect everything that they do, things that come out of them, they proceed from their heart. The things that people do, they're driven. They come from the heart. They don't come from some other source. The Bible connects everything that people do to the heart. The things that are in the heart, they come out. It's reflected in their speech, in their conduct. Never, never stop with speech or conduct. What's easy to do is look at people's world and talk about their speech and their conduct and miss the heart. Or what's easy to do, the brother highlighted it last night very well. There's this danger of just talking about the heart. As long as my heart is right, nothing else matters. That's a delusion. That's committing abortion. Do you know what that means? That is, you don't get pregnant just to get pregnant. You get pregnant so you can have a baby. Okay? When we disconnect the heart from the conduct, we commit an abortion. Let's connect the two together. The heart is reflected in what people do. If people have sinful conduct, it comes from the heart. Things that the Lord allows, they affect my world. Things that happen in my world, they affect me. The most important thing that you can do for people is connect them to God, to his word, and actually learn to know him. And consider, what is he up to in my life? How does he want to change me? Counseling in many ways is progressive sanctification. It's not this let go and let God, Keswick theology. No, no, no. If we're going to be biblical, it's going to be like the brother said last night. Yes, let go and then get to work enabled by the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've given us your word, or that's your counsel to us. We pray that you would give us hearts that are circumcised, that are tender, hearts that are ready to hear and to do, so that you can say to us, those are wise people who built their house on the rock. The rains came, the storms came, and their house stood because they did what I said. They were not foolish people who heard but didn't do. So I pray, Lord, you would help us to hear and to do, and to not commit abortion, but to do, fulfill your call, so that your name is glorified, because you're God who wants to glorify his name and wants us to be instruments in your hand to bring people to you, and that your name is glorified through them. Thank you for this time together. Bless each one that is here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here. God bless you.